Hebrews chapter 3, Moses verse 5 was faithful. And if we're Christians, that's what we want. He was faithful in all of his house. And if we want a place to be faithful, that's a good place to be. As a servant, and I don't know that we could ever be faithful to God without being a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as he's drawing the difference between Christ and Moses, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold the fast, the confidence, and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And then a quotation from Psalm 95. Wherefore, the Hebrew writer says, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. In verse 13, he reminds them that verse said just what he said it said, that we're not to harden our hearts and be careful that sin in all of its deceitfulness will cause that heart to grow hard. In verse 15, he reminds us again today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. This seems to be, a rather critical issue, not just for the Hebrew writer to bring before us, but all over the Word of God, that we are to keep our hearts with all diligence. Because, you see, out of it spring the real issues of life. Take care of your health. If you don't take care of your health, at too early an age, somebody else will be taking care of you. So do the best you can to eat as well as you can, to exercise a little bit, to whatever extent your body and whatever state it is in will allow you to do that at this time. Take care of your finances. Don't spend everything that you got on things that 2 months later aren't worth anything. One of these days you're going to be as old as some of the others of us here in this building. And you won't be able to do the things that you used to be able to do. And so retirement will be there. If you're not financially ready for that, it's going to come on you anyway. Take care of your finances, you know. Take care of your family. But in all the taking care of that you do, take care of your heart. Jesus spoke a parable in Matthew chapter 13 that you're very familiar with, called the parable of the soils, and where the seed is sown, and he is the sower of that seed. And he said the ground in which it is sown, the soils in which it is sown, and he specified four different kinds of soil, if you will, or environments in which the seed would be sown. Only one of those wound up bearing fruit. And there was that place that he specifically said was the wayside place, where the seed, you know, it just sat there. Until finally some birds came along and pecked it all up, and it was just gone. Because the seed couldn't penetrate the hardness that was there. This was the packed ground where people walked daily to get from one place to another. How do hearts get hard? If I am to be cautioned by God to take care of my heart, that it doesn't grow hard, what do I need to be aware of? What do I need to be watching out for that would contribute to that hardness that we must be cautious regarding? You were not born with a hard heart. I mean, it's just the innocence of children, the purity. You just, if you have any kind of heart at all, you just kind of gravitate to kids. Just to, for the moment, to share in the innocence that surrounds them. How do hearts grow hard? It's a reasonable kind of question. And the best that we can say, I guess, in regard to that is that life just happens, you know. Too much stuff tromping on our heart for too long a period of time. Where we don't screen things, you know, we don't discern. We just let anything in the world come in and stomp around on us. I ask myself from time to time, am I wayside soil? Does the Word of God just sit on the surface of my heart? Where I come to an intellectual understanding of the Scripture, but it doesn't go any further than that. It doesn't bear real fruit. So we're thinking about hard hearts this morning. And so I'm heading back now out of your New Testament and into your Old. And it's back in the book of Exodus where we find again that guy that we have from time to time bumped into. The Scriptures don't name him, but history does. The Scriptures just call him Pharaoh as if he were the only one that ever existed. But there were century after century after century of Pharaohs. This one is distinguished in history by the name of Ramses. Exodus chapter 8, or chapter 7. And 7, 8, and 9. And he was the second Ramses to squat on the throne of Egypt and call himself God. He was Pharaoh. But Pharaoh, here in the Scripture, as Exodus unfolds in the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage through Moses' hand, Pharaoh comes onto the pages of history as a man that is so full of himself that he has no ear to hear God. Absolutely none. And he is known to us as the person that in all of the Scripture stands out as the preeminent example of somebody that has that kind of heart that is wayside, where the Word just sits there and accomplishes nothing for his benefit. Well, how did this happen to Pharaoh, that his heart was hard? So, verse 1, Exodus 7, the Lord said this to Moses, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land." And God said, here's what I'm going to do. He told Moses and Aaron this up front. Here's what I'm going to do. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And listen, he did exactly that. Verse 13, same chapter, "He, being God, hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." So God was very active in the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh. Repeated again, the 9th chapter, verse 12, Hebrews 9, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses." So part of that happened because of God. And part of that happened, the reason that Pharaoh's heart was the way it was, it happened because, Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, because of those in whom Pharaoh had the greatest confidence. His advisors, in the King James Version, they're called magicians. So that in Exodus chapter 8 and in verse 15, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Well, that's Pharaoh doing his own heart. I gave you the wrong passage. Chapter 7, verse 22. "And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments." I mean, they threw their rods down and their rods became snakes. As Aaron had thrown down, Moses had thrown down his rod and it turned into a serpent. And we know the outcome of that battle between God's serpent and the others that were there. "And they touched their rod to their staffs to water, and water became blood when the magicians did this. And they touched their staffs out, reached them out, and frogs came up." And so they did some things, you know, that confuse the issue. Is there anybody in your life that's confusing the issue for you? That when the issue should be so very clear, you become confused because of them. So the magicians obviously had a hand in the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. And as we cited out of Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, Pharaoh did it himself. So God did it, the magicians did it, and Pharaoh did it, and his heart became hard. Well, how did God do what he did? He said, "That doesn't seem entirely fair to me. God being who God is and we being who we are, that if God wants us to be saved, looks like he would be softening our heart rather than hardening our heart. If he wants his people delivered, he ought to be doing the opposite for Pharaoh, where Pharaoh would say, take them and go." But God hardened him. How can God do that? You know, Paul used this line of reasoning. I'm heading back to your New Testament just for a minute in the book of Romans. When he was making this extended argument about the sovereignty of God. That somewhere along the line, Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians had to come to grips with this reality. God is simply God. He is who He is. And He has sovereignty that is... He has a mind that we cannot explore. He has a purpose that is deeper and broader and richer than anything that we can fathom. And so He has the sovereign right as God and Creator of all mankind to do whatever it is that He chooses to do in accomplishing His purpose here in this world. And so Paul is kind of talking about that stuff in the book of Romans, the 9th chapter. And he says this, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh," verse 17, "even for this same purpose have I raised thee up." He had a reason for bringing Pharaoh into power. And here was the purpose, "that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, if Pharaoh had, if he'd just kind of gone along with God, there wouldn't have been any need for any plagues. None. So that the other nations would not have heard anything about the power of the God who was the God of Israel. "Therefore," verse 18, Paul concludes, Romans chapter 9, "therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." Now, if I can't get beyond that, if I just stumble all over that and say, well, there's not any point in me doing anything, because God's going to do whatever God's going to do, and it's just going to work out one way or the other, saved or lost. I need to get beyond that. And Paul brings up that same argument in the next verse, verse 19. He said, "I know what you guys are going to say. I've said what I said in verse 17 and 18, but I know what you're going to say back to me. And here's what you're going to say. Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Nobody can resist the will of God, and therefore it's not Pharaoh's fault if his heart is hardened. It's God's fault, and God should assume the responsibility for that and not hold Pharaoh accountable. And so that gives us an out, doesn't it? And who among us wouldn't like to have an out to justify all of our ornerness, our rebellion, our stubbornness, our pride? So the question becomes, how did God harden his heart? And how does he harden ours? I think it's a critical question. He did it with Pharaoh by evidenced in three different ways. Basically, by making a demand of Pharaoh that ran contrary to the political interest of Pharaoh. When he said, "Come and let my people go," that wasn't good politics. So what God commanded went contrary to the political interest of Pharaoh. It went contrary to the financial interest of Pharaoh. This was however many children of Israel there were. Some say 3 million. I don't have a clue. There were a bunch. And all of them were in hard bondage to Egypt. And the coffers of Egypt were in a perpetual overflowing state because of the wealth that these slaves generated. And his demand ran contrary to Pharaoh's financial interest. And his command, lastly, ran contrary to his pride. Because you see... Nobody told Ramses II what to do. I mean, he was raised up, schooled from the earliest age to be Pharaoh in Egypt. And so he was taught in such a way as to hold to some attitudes regarding himself and the position that he would hold. He was programmed to make hard decisions, to never show fear, to never, ever be intimidated by anyone that would come into his presence. He was programmed to give orders and never to take them. To be strong. And to never show weakness. He was in absolute control. And he simply could not. There wasn't inside him that kind of capacity, because life had simply beat it out of him so that he could come in any way toward humility. He could be driven to desperation, and he was, so that he let the children of Israel go. But he was not driven to humility. and never would he bow. So God had a hand in that, but that's how God exercised that. That'll be important to us, of course, as we think about ourselves. And if I have a hard heart, how'd it get that way? The magicians had a part again by confusing the issue. They just, gave a convenient excuse to Pharaoh to ignore the reality of the plagues that were there in his midst. I don't know about what they did, about their rods becoming serpents and calling up frogs and touching water and it coming. I don't know what they did or how they did it. I don't know if it was a magician's trick or if it was something done by the power of the devil. I don't know. But I do know this. The time ultimately came when they couldn't do it anymore. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 18. The magicians did so with their enchantments. I mean, Moses had thrown some dust in the air and lice just covered everything. I mean, here it just went like a big sandstorm. And the magicians tried to do that, to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast, but it was at Moses' beckoning, not at theirs. And the magicians said this to Pharaoh. This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. The time came in which they could not duplicate or replicate what was going on. And yet his heart continued to grow harder and harder. I wonder sometimes if I live as Pharaoh lived in his world, I live in my world the same way. Demanding and commanding, full of pride and arrogance, living life with a heart that cannot be penetrated by the Word of God. So what do we learn from this? A couple of three things. For us, like for Pharaoh, there are things that God demands that we give up. To give up all those people was an unthinkable thing for him. What about the things that God demands that you give up? How do we view those kinds of things? There's a passage in 1 John 2 where John says, beginning with verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. How do you feel about that passage? I mean, it's a non-negotiable kind of statement. It's like Moses come down and standing in the presence of Pharaoh, smelling of the sheep that he tended, and saying, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And John words it, 1 John 2:15. The Lord says, don't love the world. How do I feel about that passage? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, James 1:27, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. How do you feel about that passage? James 4:4, James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. You going to cozy up? You become God's enemy. How do you feel about that passage? When you just hear that, how do you respond inside? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you feel about that passage? And I can stand up here this morning and we can cite passage after passage after passage about things that God clearly says to us that we must give up. As Pharaoh loved the dominance of the children of Israel, will I listen? It's critical that we do. Now, if our heart is that old wayside stuff, I mean, the Word of God can just sit there on that heart and we'll just let it go. And you could hear a guy like me preaching all day long and you can hear what I say and you can understand it intellectually, but it'll not touch you. Life will just continue on just like it always has been, like it always will be, until the time that judgment comes and takes us away. It'll just stay the same. if our heart is hard. Rest in human wisdom. That we give up our own superiority, our intellect, if you will, our smartness, our brilliance, and that we lay that in the dust at the feet of the God who is more brilliant than all of us collectively. To the wisdom of men. I'm in 1 Corinthians, as you knew I would be. When Paul speaks about that very subject, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "For after that, verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But here's what we do. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." And we still preach Him. And He's still regarded that way by people who are too smart and too sophisticated for God, who have framed their intelligence and hung it on the wall in their office or at home in a study so that they can look at it from time to time and be reminded of how smart they are. His wisdom runs contrary to that smartness. So that's in the cross of Christ that He placed our redemption. That He poured out grace and mercy, forgiveness and hope. And if we see that as only foolishness, then we are fools indeed. God throughout the Scripture has shown often that His wisdom isn't evidenced in doing things the way we would do them. What happened at Jericho happened at Jericho. You know the story and all. The lamb's blood on the doorpost and the lintels kept the children of Israel from the death of the firstborn when that plague passed over. It really did. The children of Israel that were bitten by serpents in the wilderness when they were murmuring against God had no healing for the poison that ransacked through their veins and their arteries. Had nothing that they could do to stop that until they came to look upon the brazen serpent that Moses had built under the instruction of God. And when they looked upon that serpent in the middle of the camp, they were healed. Naaman's leprosy was cleansed after dipping 7 times in the River Jordan, as the prophet of God told him that he must do. Now, if none of that makes any sense to you, and you reject all of that as foolishness, then so be it. But it remains what it is. And unless I can believe in a God that is smarter than me, that has manifold ways of carrying out His purpose in this world that confound all of us, unless I have that faith, Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 calls it this. It calls it faith in the operation of God. That God is at work in this world today. Say, Larry, there's not any God operating in this world today. Then you'll never be saved. Got out of using the word surgery so much because it's bad, you know. I'm going to cut you open. So they say you go up and have a procedure. Well, God's procedure is at work in this world today in a very real way. But we can embrace that only by faith. Let me remind you of this secondly. We're getting close to closing time. Pharaoh was hardened by others. Don't listen to the wrong people. The ones that you take into the circle of your friendship, of your fellowship, that are closest to you, the ones whose counsel you respect, those that you rely upon for sound and good judgment, so that you can go to them and say, I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking about this. What do you think I ought to do? And don't ask the wrong people. There's a lot of that going on in the world today. Look in this church. Ask some of the people here. There's some good folks here who are fully determined that in their life God will come first and they will serve Him faithfully. And they are in the process of doing that very thing. You can ask them. You can safely follow them. And it'll be okay. I pray, God, that I am not someone's magician, that I only serve to cloud the issues and to cause hearts to become harder. Well, you understand this, that we harden ourselves. We certainly do that. I mean, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through 16, the Jewish nation, Matthew 13, and Jesus' indictment of the Jewish leadership. We do it to ourselves. When the magicians no longer played a role, and they said to Pharaoh, we can't do anything like this anymore. And when God's demands had long since been stated, Pharaoh's heart just kept getting harder and harder and harder after each successive plague. Against all evidence, against all logic, against the advice of those closest to him, flying in the face of all reasonableness, he continued to defy God. Could that be any of you today? That against all evidence, against all logic, against all advice, against all reasonableness, you continue to defy God. Oh, one way or another, speak as Eli taught Samuel when he taught him to say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Bless you in your service. Bless this church. Help us to remain true to him and keep our hearts pliable. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, this is your opportunity to come. In repentance of sin and confession of faith, the baptistry is prepared and ready. We will immerse you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you need our prayers as God's child, we certainly want to assist with that as well. In any way that we can, we'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.